picture with me this scenario. An 8-year-old girl is performing a piano recital, and she did it flawlessly. And she used all 10 fingers and 1 foot, and she finished the piano recital, and the crowd applauded. And then afterwards, she comes down the platform, and her mom gives her a big hug, and her dad gives her a long-stemmed rose. Okay, forget about that one. Here, this is it, people. We are losing it. We are at Game 7 of the World Series, bottom of the 9th inning. This is the stuff bedtime stories are made out of. There's 2 outs. The hometown Rays are down by 2. They have 2 men on base. Curtis Collins stepping up to bat. Fouls the 2 pitches away, so now he's behind in the count 0-2. All 12,000 Rays fans are on their feet. They're yelling, "Triple C, Triple C, Triple C." And, you know, Curtis leads the league in triples this year. He has a knack for finding those far corners of the ball field and turning on his Sonic the Hedgehog speed and rounding the bases. Now, if he hits a home run right here, it would end the whole game. Curtis is not known for hitting home runs, but he remembers back in his middle school days the words of his very wise father. He said, "You know what you can do, and your secret weapon is to do what nobody else knows you can do." And so Curtis Collins swings at a low pitch, and it launches like a golf ball. The center fielder is running. The center fielder is leaping. It is over his glove. It splashes into the Rays tank, and Curtis Collins running the bases. And as he rounds third base, and his eyes get a little big because he sees the tub of Gatorade is already coming out to give him a bath. I have something better to think about than baseball. Bring your mind's eye to Jesus' disciples. They were standing on a hillside, and they were staring up into the clouds. You know what just happened. Jesus left them, and he ascended up into the clouds. Did you ever pause to consider what was happening on the other side of the clouds? Hebrews 9:24 says that Jesus appeared in heaven for us. What a celebration that must have been. For 33 years, God's Son was missing from heaven. Out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe, only the love of my Savior would make him go. God the Son left heaven, received a human body. Angels in heaven up yonder watched with amazement and wonder to see the Son of the Highest treated so. Wonder what Mary felt like knowing what she knew, that this is the Son of God that she is holding in her arms. The wonder of wonders as she looked on his face, that this little boy spoke the worlds in their place. The sun and the moon shining brightly on them, the earth and the sun were created by him. The wonder of wonders as she heard his small cry, that his voice once thundered on Mount Sinai. The small hand she held so tenderly had once made a dry path through the mighty Red Sea. This little one, born of a woman, born under the law, he kept the law perfectly. He did not yield to Satan's temptations. He never sinned for 33 years. He was just as human as we are. He was capable of being sick. He was capable of being injured. But he did not sin his entire life. And while heaven watched, and the angels were always nearby. Next time you read through the Gospels, take note of how many times the angels are there surrounding Jesus. They were there when he was born. They were there when he was tempted. They were there in the Garden of Gethsemane. They were there at the tomb when he was resurrected. The angels were there. They're watching. They're knowing what's going on. And Jesus carried out his mission, the wonder of wonders, is he died for our sins. 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead. What a shout, what a celebration, what a party it must have been in heaven when Jesus re-entered heaven. Billions of angels celebrating, singing, shouting, worshiping Jesus. The spirits of Old Testament saints and God the Father himself reunited with God the Son. Remember on the day of resurrection, Jesus said to Mary, "Don't cling to me, I haven't yet ascended to the Father." You know, the book of Hebrews in the Bible is written to a group of people who are being persecuted. And they were wondering, is it worth it to follow Jesus? You know, maybe it was easier if we just went back to the old way of doing things. And so the book of Hebrews was written so to say, yes, 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 it's worth it to follow Jesus. Jesus is so much better than anything that's ever been there before. And one of the reasons that's given in the book of Hebrews is the tabernacle / temple itself. We find out, reading in the book of Hebrews, that it is only a model. It's a model of the throne room of God itself. Has anyone ever been to Legoland in Winter Haven? Few. Legoland in Denmark, maybe. Okay. But you go to Legoland, and they have all of these things that are built out of Legos, and you look like a giant. And you can stand there and you can see, oh, there's the Florida State Capitol building, and there's Disney World, there's the monorail, and oh, look over there, there's Washington, D.C. I can see the U.S. Capitol, the White House, the Washington Monument. Now, if you need to contact your governor, do you go to Legoland? If you need to contact your congressman, do you go to Legoland? Now, those things are well done. They're designed awesomely. They're cool to see. But it's just a model. The real place of business is in Tallahassee or Washington, D.C. And when Jesus died, he did not present himself or his blood in the temple in Jerusalem, because that was just the model. Now, it was awesome, and God ordained every thread of the tabernacle. There was nothing wrong with the model, but in Hebrews chapter 9, it tells us that Jesus appeared in heaven for us, to the real Holy of Holies. And he presented himself as having made full payment for our sin. For nearly 2,000 years, I don't know why nobody's talking about this, but we are 7 years away from the 2,000th anniversary of the death of Jesus. One reason why there's not a big deal is because we don't know exactly if he died in the year 30, 31, 32, 33, give or take a couple of years, but most likely he died in the year 30 AD, and we're approaching 2030. Also in Hebrews 9, it tells us that we as humans are appointed to die once. Now, we know that the wages of sin is death. So don't think too hard about this question, but think of an answer. How many times have you sinned? Okay, now let me ask you a simpler question. How many times will you die? The penalty of sin is death, but although you sin many times, you die once. And in that sense of justice that God has, Jesus died once to pay for everyone's sin. It's done, it's finished. And also in that same chapter in Hebrews, it says that he will appear a second time on earth, not for sin, but in victory. Return our minds to those disciples on the hillside. Since that day, Jesus has been separated from his disciples. Ever since that day, on Ascension Day, Jesus has been in heaven and his church has been on earth. In fact, in just 10 days after Jesus went to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit, which really started the church as we know it. For 2,000 years, the church on earth has been separated from Jesus in heaven. And we've done a lot of good things during those 2,000 years. Billions of people have trusted in Jesus in the last 2,000 years, adding to the church daily those who would be saved. I believe that today, I would be surprised if there would ever be a day that the earth doesn't rotate in which someone every day puts their trust in Jesus. I met a guy yesterday, just mentioned in passing that I was a pastor. And he's like, I was just baptized 2 weeks ago. The Bible tells us that there's rejoicing in heaven when a sinner repents on earth. So I believe that rejoicing in heaven is still going on every day. I can't tell you how much saints in heaven know what's happening on earth. There would be hints in the Bible that they have some level of knowledge. But I do know that the angels are aware, and I obviously know that God knows and sees everything. So as a general rule, earth does not know what's going on in heaven, but heaven does know what's going on in earth. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story, a sinner has come home. You know, if today is the day, I don't know where you are on your journey of faith, the wisest thing that you could ever do is to understand and believe that Jesus is calling you to be saved from your sin, that he has paid for all of your sin, and he will put it forever gone, and he will adopt you as his child, and he will give you eternal life. And there's a whole bunch of other things that you don't know are going to happen to you, but if you put your faith in Jesus, he will make everything new. Well, one thing I enjoy doing with reasonable success is to take a large section of the Bible and present it as a big picture, so you can see the structure, you can see the outline of a certain part of the Bible. My life verse is Nehemiah 8:8, to as they read distinctly from the book and they gave the sense and help them understand the meaning. And that's what I want to do today. And today I present to you the last book of the Bible. Its title is The Revelation of Jesus Christ. You could translate it The Revealing of Jesus Christ or The Unveiling of Jesus Christ. I've seen people get lost in the details of Revelation and give up on it. So I want to help you today to understand the structure of Revelation. Surely there are times where you have been watching TV or reading a book where you, the viewer, or you, the reader, know details about what's happening in the story that the characters in the story do not know. Okay? You know, there's certain TV shows, you know, like In the Heat of the Night or something. You know, the first person that shows up on the screen, you know they're going to get murdered, right? You know, it's like, so you see this murder take place, and then you spend the next 30 minutes watching them try to solve the crime that you already know how it happened, that kind of thing. The book of Revelation, we, the reader, we see what's happening in heaven, and we see what's happening on earth. The people that are on earth during the events that take place that are described here, they do not know what's going on in heaven. If you can learn to break it down that way and see that some things happen in heaven and some things happen on earth, it takes away some of the confusion. It's not as long or as confusing as you might think. Now, there are 22 chapters in the book of Revelation. I'm not going to talk much today about the first three chapters. The first three chapters describe what's happening now among churches. It's a message of Jesus to the churches on earth. And I'm not going to talk much about the last four chapters of Revelation. The last four chapters of Revelation all take place after the return of Jesus. Jesus comes back to earth in Revelation 19. Everything after that, except for a few closing remarks by John, all happen after the return of Jesus. So I'm focusing today on chapters 4 through chapters 18. So that's not as big of a chunk to devour. And in chapter 4, I'm really not going to say too much about either. I believe that chapter 4 describes heaven. If we could open up a portal into heaven right now, you could see a scene like chapter 4 is happening right now. Chapter 5 records an event that has not happened yet. Okay, so chapter 4 is a good description of heaven, matches up with Ezekiel and Isaiah and other people that saw into heaven. I'm crossing off a few things in my brain, bear with me. I'm skipping a few things, but here's the thing. I'm going to do a 15-second version of these chapters of Revelation. Are you ready for it? 15 seconds. There are seven seals that are open in heaven. Six things happen on earth. There are seven trumpets that blow in heaven. There are six things that happen on earth. There are seven bowls that are poured out in heaven, and there are seven things that happen on earth. Now I'm going to give you the 3-minute version of that, and then I will give the 14-minute version of that. The 14-minute version is somewhat match up with your notes. I'll tell you, I've changed my message 6 times since I submitted the outline, so it may or may not. Yeah, I think you'll be able to follow along, but give me something for some sound effect. So in Revelation chapter 4, no, okay, that's the 14-minute version. Okay, the first seal is opened in heaven, and on earth there is a deception by a strong leader, one person taking power, conquering the world. In heaven there is a second seal that's opened, and on earth there is war and violence and murder. In heaven there is a third seal that is opened, and on earth, there is famine and hunger and inequity. In heaven, there is a fourth seal that is opened. And on earth, 25% of the population is dead. In heaven, there is a fifth seal that's open. And on earth, there are saints who are being martyred. And they're actually starting to show up in heaven. Then there is a sixth seal opened in heaven. And on earth, there is an earthquake. The sun is darkened. The moon looks like blood. And there are falling stars. And they are the worst natural disasters since the time of Noah. There are times that you will hear a politician or a media reporter covering an event like a flood or an earthquake, and they will use this phrase that this is of biblical proportion. No, it's not. Biblical proportion is a flood with only 8 people surviving. Okay. Biblical proportion is these things that happen are recorded in the book of Revelation where 1/3 of population in the world dies in a day. Okay, that's biblical proportion. In heaven, when that sixth seal is opened, 7 trumpeters show up. The first trumpeter, I won't use your trumpet as a prop. On earth, there is hail, fire. 1/3 of the trees on the planet Earth are burned up and all of the green grass. In heaven, there is a second trumpeter. On Earth, there is something like a great mountain burning that falls into the ocean, and 1/3 of ocean life is dead, and 1/3 of the ships are sunk. In heaven, there is a third trumpet. And on Earth, there is 1/3 of the rivers and 1/3 of the springs become undrinkable, and there are many people that die. In heaven, there is a fourth trumpet, and on earth, there is the sun, the moon, the stars become darkened even more. Up in heaven, there is a fifth trumpet, and on earth, there are stinging locusts that don't kill anyone, but makes people wish they were dead. Then there is a sixth trumpet, and on earth, there are 4 demons released with an army of 200 million, and the Bible doesn't tell us if that's 200 million demons or 200 million humans, but 200 million is a big number. Like the United States had like 40 million people employed during World War II. And 1/3 of human life is killed. Then there are 7 bowls. Possibly think of like a bowl of incense if you've ever been in the sauna and you pour the thing on the hot rocks. Okay, so the first bowl is poured out. And on earth, there are stinking, disgusting, painful sores that appear on everyone. The second bowl is poured out in heaven, and on earth, the ocean becomes blood, and everything in it is dead. You imagine Charlotte Harbor, the entire surface of Charlotte Harbor being covered with dead dolphins, sharks, fish, manatees. You say, well, Charlotte Harbor's kind of brackish, okay? In heaven, there is a third bowl that's poured out, and on earth, the fresh water becomes blood. Then in heaven, there's a fourth bowl that's poured out, and on earth, people are scorched from an unrelenting heat of the sun. Then in heaven, there is a fifth bowl that is poured out. And on earth, there is one particular kingdom on earth that is filled with darkness and pain. In heaven, there is a sixth bowl that is poured out, and on earth, the Euphrates River dries up. Bear with me for a minute, the armies from the beast to be attacked by the armies from the east. The seventh bowl is poured out in heaven, and on earth, the largest earthquake in history. So much so that islands and mountains literally disappear from the crumbling. After that is Revelation 19, and Jesus comes back and everything changes within a few minutes. So that is the center chapters of Revelation. I do not know if I accomplished it in 3 minutes or not. Here comes the 14-minute version. Revelation chapter 4, verse 2, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne sat in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. And other people who saw visions of heaven also saw a rainbow surrounding the throne. Chapter 4, verse 11, I want you to... First, notice in verse 8, I want you to hear the words that are being recited in heaven. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Every time you say those words on earth, you're practicing for heavenly choir. But then in verse 11, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. And chapter 5 records an event. We have God on the throne holding a scroll in his hand. We're not told a lot about the scroll other than the fact that no one is found worthy to open the scroll. But in Revelation 5, we find out that Jesus is worthy to open the scroll. You're probably familiar with singing it by now. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seals and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, he's the Lamb of God, who died to ransom the slave. Is he worthy? Is he worthy? He is. He is worthy. He's worthy of all blessing and glory and honor. Verse 11 of chapter 5 says, I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. If I added up that right, that's 100 million. But perhaps that says thousands of thousands, perhaps billions of people here. And this is what they're saying. So here's a shout out to those of us who are Christians in the United States, 1970s. Don Wurtson taught us these words. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength, honor and glory and blessing. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Now we're leaving a lot on the table, but I have to do this in 14 minutes. Chapter 6, we have those first seals being opened by our Savior. Jesus is in heaven. This hasn't happened yet, but someday in the future, Jesus is going to literally take this scroll in heaven, and he's going to begin opening the seals to the scroll. And as he's opening the seals to the scroll, things are happening on earth that correspond to it, and it involves that deception, that conquering. It includes the violence and the wars. It includes the death of so many people. And in verse 10, when the martyrs, this is chapter 6, verse 10, When the martyrs start showing up in heaven, they cried with a loud voice saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" In verse 12, when it describes all of the things that happen in the sky, the sun, the moon, the stars dropping, the sky receding like a scroll when it's rolled up, it tells us that people wish they were dead. Verse 16, and said to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" Chapter 7, God calls time out. Before the trumpets start to blow, God says, first things first, before anything else is done on earth, a decree was given to seal up, put a mark on 144,000 witnesses. These were men of Israel, ethnic Jews. Just mentioned in passing that before there was such a thing as a mark of the beast ever shows up in Revelation, God made the mark. God put the mark on his people. The mark of the beast is a counterfeit. Okay, God is sealing his people so that nobody can touch them. And even before chapter 7 finishes, there are more people showing up in heaven. And they are singing in verse 12. This is chapter 7, verse 12. "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." It's explained to John as he's writing these things down that these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. Chapter 8, we have the first four trumpets. Okay. That's all in chapter 8. We get to verse 13 of chapter 8. And there's an angel flying through the midst of heaven with a loud voice saying, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." So as bad as things are getting on earth, it's about to get much worse. And so then in chapter 9, we have two more trumpets. And the releasing of the demons or the unknown species of locusts here that are terrorizing people on the earth. And the saddest verses to me in chapter 9 is verse 20 and 21. "But the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk." Chapter 10. From heaven's point of view, you can see a mighty angel who is announcing the seventh trumpeter. As seen from heaven, he has 1 foot on the ocean and 1 foot on the land. And he is holding a little book in his hand. And then kind of a strange instruction to John as he's viewing all of these things. And John is told to eat the little book. And he's told it's going to be sweet in your mouth and it's going to be bitter in your stomach. And so John did as he was instructed, and sure enough, he ate the book, and it was sweet in his mouth, and it was bitter in his stomach. You ever had, like, wedding cake frosting, you know, extra rose? You know, it's so sweet in your mouth, but then in your stomach, it's kind of turning. Maybe it was something like that. Maybe it's just saying that things look okay right now, but it's about to become really bad because the angel tells John, you're going to still have to prophesy more bad things that are going to happen. Chapter 11, And on your handout, I don't think I included number 11 at all because I was only going to do heaven's point of view, but I'm kind of doing both. But in chapter 11 actually takes place on earth. There are two witnesses that are there for 42 months. The beast, who is not identified yet, but he's going to kill them. And these two men are going to lay on the streets for 3.5 days. And the reaction of the world is so bizarre to me. People are going to cheer that these two men are dead because they're tired of listening to them preaching. But they're going to send gifts to each other. Can you imagine, you know, like getting a wrapped gift, you know, delivered to your house? Like, what's this for? Oh, the witness in Jerusalem is dead. Woohoo, that's great. You know, so, but then after 3.5 days of laying there in the street, they come back to life. God resurrects them and they ascend into heaven. And there's one good thing that happens through all that. At the same moment, there's an earthquake that kills 7,000 people in Jerusalem. But there's a huge number of people in Israel that believe in Jesus at that moment. So that's better than the ending of chapter 9. At the end of chapter 11, we have the seventh trumpet blown, and the kingdom of God is proclaimed. Let me read to you from verse 17, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth." People in heaven know what's going on. They know Jesus is getting ready to make his appearance back into heaven, back into earth. Chapter 12 begins this really symbolic portion of the book of Revelation. So chapter 12, from heaven's point of view, people on earth don't see this happening at all. But John is given this revelation and he sees a woman giving birth to a baby, and there's this fiery red dragon that wants to devour this baby. This is a panoramic vision of human history, and it helps you understand how much, to what degree, Satan hates Israel, has been trying to destroy Israel ever since Genesis 12. Satan is identified as, well, the dragon is identified as Satan, I should say. Chapter 13, this dragon, who is Satan, empowers two humans. And they're given names in chapter 13 as the beast from the sea and the beast from the land. Most commonly known, if you're familiar, if you're a student of Revelation, would be the beast and his false prophet. These two men and the dragon form an unholy trinity. And it is that false prophet who invokes this worship of this other man who is called the beast. And it is the false prophet that implements that mark of the beast that anyone wanting to buy or sell would have to pledge allegiance to this beast by placing this mark on them. And buying or selling is a pretty big deal for most people. So this is a major thing that happens. But it doesn't dominate the book of Revelation. It just happens here in this one spot. Chapter 14, 144,000 witnesses meet Jesus. I've gone back and forth whether that actually happens on earth or happens in heaven. Most likely this is the real Mount Zion in heaven that this happens at. Three angels announce the fall and punishment of Babylon. And then the angels are calling on God to thrust in your sickle because the grapes of earth are ready to be harvested. Now, I don't know if anyone in this room has ever actually operated a sickle. Okay. This is not the scythe. This is not the grim reaper, the big thing that you go down and mow a whole field down with. A sickle is it's sharp, but you would like hold the bunch of grapes with one hand and cut it with the other hand, your sickle. I'm not going to get into a whole lesson about how grape juice is made, but this is a vivid imagery that takes place here in chapter 14 about the grapes of wrath. You know the story in the Civil War. Harriet Beecher Stowe was listening to the soldiers marching down the road singing, "John Brown's body lies a smoldering in the grave." And she said, "I could come up with better lyrics than that." And so somebody challenged her to go ahead and write a new song. And so that night, actually the next morning, she said the lyrics were coming together in her brain and she couldn't wait to get out of bed and write them down before she forgot them. And she put together a song that is totally about the return of Jesus, but somehow the United States never got the message and they think that it's about the military. But the words are, "Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed his fateful lightning with a terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on." The whole song is about the return of Jesus. Chapter 15, we have those seven angels holding the seven bowls of judgment. One of the things it doesn't take very long to pour out a bowl. Okay, you've spilled things in your kitchen very quickly. These bowls are poured out in chapter 15. But as they were being poured out, or as they appeared ready to do it, I want you to hear the words that are heard in heaven. "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty." This is verse 3. "Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested." In chapter 16, all seven bowls are poured out. All of those things that I described earlier happening on earth. In chapter 17 and 18, describe what's happening on earth. And I'm going to tell you it in two sentences. There is a demonic counterfeit religion that has been happening on earth since the days of the Tower of Babel, and it's finally going to come to an end. And the second thing that happens is the New York Stock Exchange and every other financial market in the world is going to end with a number of zero. That's not giving you investment advice. I'm not saying it's going to happen in your lifetime, but eventually, the last number on closing day is zero. And every funds that every person thinks that they possess on earth is gone. In chapter 19, Jesus returns. Now there's lots of details, but they're going to be shared at another time. I hope my desire for this morning is that you would regularly read and study the book of Revelation. And I hope that the next time that you read it, that maybe it would have a little more structure to it, that you'd be able to tell that some things are happening on heaven, some things are happening on earth. But I also hope that you will know that the only reasonable choice for you is to follow Jesus. And he wants you. He is calling for you. He is yearning for you to reply to his call. He wants you to say, "Yes, yes, I believe in Jesus. Yes, I trust in him." Because not only is he worthy to open the scroll, not only is he able to defeat the dragon and end the valley of Armageddon in a day, really a minute, really with one word, Jesus is worthy of your trust. He is trustworthy. Whoever calls on him will be saved. And you can be saved by Jesus today. Our world is a mess. And there is no politician who will fix it. But Jesus is coming back, and he will hit a reset button that is greater than the time of Noah. The words of Revelation, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The most foolish and dangerous decision of your life would be to ignore the opportunity to come to Jesus. Jesus offers you pardon for your sin. He offers you eternal life. He will adopt you as his child. He will marry you to Jesus. He will give you the Holy Spirit to be with you forever. All of these things are offered to us. I just can't stand it when somebody says, nah. I hate it when someone is indifferent, think that this is not a big deal. All of these things that I described today in the book of Revelation, they're written to us to help us love God better and to know what the future is that he has prepared for us. Know that Jesus is willing and urgently longs to rescue you. Call on him today and say, God, I get it. It's real. It's true. I believe in Jesus. I choose today. I'm putting my trust in Jesus. He died. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. And he's coming back. And woe to those who are here having rejected him when he returns. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the future, for the hope that we have in Jesus, for the great things that you have prepared for us. We know that some of these scenes, some of these thoughts of things that will happen on earth are hard to hear, they're sick to hear. We thank you for the warning. We thank you that it can give us an urgency, both for our own lives and to be a witness to those to be spared from the wrath of the Lamb that it will one day be poured out on the earth. In the name of Jesus, amen. Stand together with me and we'll sing in closing.